Cool.
Blog Talk Radio.
All right. Hello and welcome, family. This is Tim the Overseer. Welcome back to Spiritual Sense Life as we get back into another week in teaching in the book of Revelation. Today we'll be coming from Revelation, the third chapter. And I just want to say to each and every one of you, welcome back. I'm glad that you're here. Thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule to listen to the word that comes from the Most High. I'd like to take this time out to express gratitude and be thankful for everything that the Heavenly Father has done for all of us. I thank Him for another blessed, beautiful day down here in Texas. It's nice and warm and sunny as it's been for pretty much for the past 2 or 3 months. And I'm grateful for the weather. I'm grateful for my health, my strength. Grateful for my family, friends, loved ones. Thank Him for the church. Thank Him for most of all His Son and His sacrifice, the Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua, for His sacrifice unto mankind to redeem us back to our Heavenly Father and to restore us and to bless us with eternal salvation. I'm grateful for that. I'd like to take the time to say that I love each and every one of you that's listening. If no one has told you today that they love you, let me be the first to say that I love you with spiritual love, which comes from my Heavenly Father, which comes from above. And I just want to say that I'm glad that you're back for another Daily Bread sermon and more spiritual food for the soul. So again, hopefully you've all had a blessed and wonderful day and an even better spiritual week. And we would just like to actually take this time out to thank Chaos Talk Radio, Derek Oliver and his team for blessing this platform. Again, we thank you all for being back. And without further ado, we're going to go ahead and get into the word. We're going to be coming from Revelation, the third chapter. And we're going to be starting we're going to be talking about the Church of Sardis. We're almost through with the third chapter of Revelation. We only got a couple more churches to go. This letter is a pretty short letter today. So we're going to just kind of get into the word. But before we do, I'm going to go ahead and say a prayer. And we're going to also read the scriptures of love, which is 1 Corinthians, coming from the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 31st verse, through the entire 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Okay, and the reason says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Do not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Charity meaning love. Amen. I mean, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 1. I think I missed some words. I'm not for sure, but I just want to just make sure. So I'm going to read verse 1 again. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Amen. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another blessed day. We thank you for life itself. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Christ, the Heavenly Father. We thank you, the Heavenly Father, for your grace and your mercy for having mercy upon us, dear Heavenly Father, when we are worthy of death, dear Heavenly Father, for we are not worthy of your salvation, but we thank you for loving us so much, dear Heavenly Father, to send your Son to redeem us and to restore us back to you, that we may receive as men eternal life, that we may dwell with you for all eternity, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for life itself. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, dear Heavenly Father, and taking us through these turbulent times, dear Heavenly Father, for taking us through our trials and tribulations and giving us the strength, dear Heavenly Father, to bear. For you did state in your word that you would not place any more on us than we could bear, dear Heavenly Father. We are grateful, dear Heavenly Father, for life and deliverance, dear Heavenly Father. We're grateful for your mercy, dear Heavenly Father, and your grace. We thank you once again for this word. We thank you for your listeners. We pray that the Spirit come in, dear Heavenly Father, lead and guide and teach, dear Heavenly Father, that all flesh and all fleshly mindset be removed, dear Heavenly Father, that your people may hear your word. Again, the scripture says, let him that hath an ear hear, dear Heavenly Father, as we teach through your Holy Spirit. Again, we bless and praise your holy name forevermore. Amen. All right, family. Again, welcome back to Spiritual Sense Life. We will actually be back on the air tomorrow night. Actually, we're going to be on 5 p.m. Central Time, 6 p.m. East Coast, and that would be 3 o'clock Pacific time on tomorrow to talk more in depth about Revelation. We will actually be taking the vacation next Friday night. We won't be on the air next Friday night at 9 p.m. Central Time. We'll be back then. That's our Spiritual Freestyle Fridays. We'll be off next week, but we will continue on. I believe that's only going to be on the 31st of July on Freestyle Fridays. But I will be back on the air next Saturday night on the 25th of July. Same time next week, which will be 6 p.m. Central Time. So without further ado, we're going to go ahead and get into the book of Revelation, the third chapter. And we're going to be talking about the Church of Sardis. And the Church of Sardis was a church that they had no praise. And I found that kind of strange that they had no praise, which means that was really that's not a good thing if there was no praise. So in looking at the message that Christ gave to John regarding the seven churches, this church was one that just kind of stuck out. For one, the letter to the church wasn't as short as the Church of Smyrna. The Church of Smyrna had only four verses, whereas the Church of Sardis was probably the second shortest, which only had six verses. So the message was short for Sardis as well. But this church had no praise. The Church of Sardis is criticism that they were a dead church. And, you know, that didn't sit well with Christ, meaning that, you know, there was nothing really too much good about the church, with the exception that there were a few believers in the Church of Sardis. So remember, in teaching about the seven churches and reading about the seven churches, the message that John was given was to the churches in Asia at his time, okay? But as we move forward to the future of the church, which means the church age, all these churches represent churches throughout the church age. Even today, you will see examples of the Church of Sardis in all churches when it comes to the church's praise, the church's criticism, the church's exhortation, and the rewards of these seven churches. And Sardis, again, was a church that had no praise. Again, it's criticism that they were a dead church. And what Christ wanted this church to do, they were spiritually asleep like most churches are today. And so it seems like a lot of churches today fall under this title, the Sardis Church, meaning that they are spiritually asleep, okay? And we talked about, we've been covering over the past couple of weeks, even last night, you know, who has put these churches to sleep, okay? The leadership of the church has put them to sleep. Under the guidance of Lucifer, of Satan, the devil himself, he has put these people in position, as it says over in Jude chapter 1, verse 4. It talks about how, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Okay, so under the guidance of Lucifer, of Satan himself, these people are your false prophets. It doesn't matter. It's your false leadership in church, okay? So in understanding what verse 1 of Revelation 3 says, let's read the first, but I'm going to read the first verse, and after I do that, I'm going to go over a quick summary of the Church of Sardis, okay? Verse 1 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of Yahweh and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." What that means is this is a church that acts like they're so lively, that they're so better than all the other churches. But Christ said that you're actually a dead church to me. Okay? Basically, there's a lot of things that when the other churches have praise, that basically you have none. You're doing none of the other good works that the other churches are doing. Like in Ephesus, they had hard work and perseverance. Smyrna, it said that you are rich, meaning that they were rich in spirit. The church of Pergamos or Pergamum, they was a faithful church. Thyatira, the deeds, they love and faith. They had love and perseverance. The church of Philadelphia, we know that that's the church of love. They had good deeds and faithfulness. The church of Laodicea was similar to the church of Sardis. Again, they had no praise. So these were considered bad. And I don't want to use the language, the worst of the churches, but it kind of puts you in the mindset that they kind of were the worst of the church because they wasn't doing anything right. But what stuck out about Sardis was that Sardis was this church that they felt like they were just better than anybody. And you'll see that today in today's churches. Now, remember, when it comes to the church, you know, we have to take out of our mindset that the church is a building. The church is not the building. The church is you individually and collectively. That is the church. So you have to find out where do you fit in all these seven churches. When we're talking about the seven churches, which Christ had given the message to John to give to the seven churches, where do you fall? Okay? And again, I can't help but to think about this church of Sardis, and I can think of some churches and also some church denominations which actually fall up under this church of Sardis. But again, you know, we don't like to call nobody out, but, you know, to each his own. And you individually know what I'm talking about through this message, okay? So again, I'm going to read a quick summary of the church of Sardis, okay? So Sardis, the dead church, which was his title, that's kind of like what it, in a sense, kind of meant, okay? Or that's just pretty much what they represented. Now watch this. Sardis, the dead church, because that's what they were, was once the capital of Lydia, a wealthy empire of Asia Minor, located about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. Sardis had many citizens who worshiped Caesar and Artemis, the goddess of fertility. Sardis was upscale compared to surrounding cities with a thriving arts and crafts industry. In AD 17, a horrific earthquake devastated the city. The seven spirits of verse 1 are the sevenfold, fully actualized, complete operational unit of the Holy Spirit. Now, you kind of remember, I know in the early 2000s and the late 90s, when people used to talk about the fivefold ministries, that was like pretty heavy. People were so much into the fivefold ministries. And I tell people this day and time, you used to be talking about the seven spirits of the Most High, the Holy Spirit, okay? In the operation, the full operation of the Holy Spirit, this is what should be in operation now. We should be teaching and preaching love and salvation and the return of Christ. That should be the main message, if not the only message, to the church at this day and time, because as we can see through the different signs, the Bible talks about the signs of the time and the seasons, as that, and we notice those of us who are connected spiritually to the Most High and through the Holy Spirit that do study and research. And just, again, you don't have to do a lot of study and research, but you can just be connected through the Holy Spirit. And you can just tell by the things that are going on in this world that the time is drawing near. So we don't have time to you know, get into a lot of the entertainment that we've seen in the past when it comes to the churches, okay? So back to the seven spirits, okay? So they are unified and all-powerful, again, operating under the Holy Spirit. This can be deduced from latter verses such as Revelation 4 and 5 when it talks about the seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of Yahweh. And again, in Revelation 5 and 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of Yahweh sent out into all the earth. Okay? So let me just kind of break down just a few other things so I can just kind of make sure. I don't want to get ahead of myself, that the message comes through clear. And what I want to cover real quickly, because the Bible of Revelation is a symbolic book. So when you go to hear about the angels, the stars, the lampstands, people begin to ask questions, well, what does this all represent? Okay, so when Christ, back over in Revelation, the first chapter, verse 20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars, okay, because the Bible explains these things. It says, which thou sawest in my right hand, he's talking to John, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, so let's make sure that we're understanding what we're reading, because and the Bible says all you're getting, get an understanding. And Paul said, brethren, I would have you to not be ignorant. So we cannot ignore scripture. We cannot ignore the word. We have to begin to break down the word in its original language and context to understand what is it saying when it's talking to us. Because remember, the book of Revelation is given to us, the church, to what? To know and to understand. So remember that the lampstands are what? The same as candlesticks, okay? The lampstands represent what? This is the seven churches of Revelation, okay? That's the candlesticks. Now, again, we talked about the candlesticks in this interpretation is the congregation, okay? So we are the congregation of Christ, okay? All of us that attend church, you're attending church right now. If you're tuned in listening, you are actually attending church, okay? You don't have to necessarily be in the building. Remember, the church is you, the individual, and also you collectively. So whether you're listening as an individual or as a congregation, meaning you may have some family and friends there that's gathered, maybe one, two, or three. The Bible says, where there are two or three in the midst, where there are two or three gathered, I am what? In the midst. I am there. So again, as we begin to see through this pandemic, as it has showed us a different way or a new way or just particularly a different way to have ministry, to have church, and to serve the Most High. Okay, so understand that is what the candlesticks is, okay? The candlesticks is the seven churches. Now, the seven stars, okay, you say, what are the seven stars that are on the right hand of Christ? The seven stars are equal to the angels. They're the same thing, is the overseers, the elders, the evangelists, basically the church leadership, okay? So whether it be, whether a church may be led by a pastor, a bishop, or a teacher, or just a church administration, this is what the seven stars and angels represent, the leadership. So when Christ gave John the word, when he gave him revelation of Christ, of him himself, he said, go back to these churches and deal with the stars, which is the leadership, okay? So the angels, which is the stars, they're the same, in which John gave the message to, was to go back and give to the candlesticks or lampstands, which is the seven churches, the congregation themselves. So it was the leadership responsibility to warn them, okay? And so this was a warning from Christ. And what was the warning? That you're not living according to scripture. You're not living the word. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing in the church. And he says, get right before I come back. He said, because why? I come back, and I'm coming back as a thief in the night, meaning that you don't know when Christ is going to return, okay? And so this is the message that Christ wanted to get over to the church through John. This is a very, very important message, and we cannot ignore this important message at this day and time. So I just want to make sure that I clarify what the angels are when it says in Revelation 3 and 1, and unto the angel of the church, meaning unto the leadership of the church in Sardis, this particular church. It says, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of Yahweh. Okay, so I want to deal with that first before we kind of get a little in depth, and I'll kind of come back to the leadership of the church and just the congregation and the leadership itself. So I just wanted to share that with you first. Okay, so back to the summary of the chart. I kind of branched off a little bit. In fact, I'm going to come back to that. But so what we're going to go ahead and do is go ahead and get into Revelations 3 and 2. It says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before our Heavenly Father God, Yahweh. Okay? So this means that we have more work to do, Sardis. This is the message from Christ. You have more work to do. In fact, you have so much work to do that I haven't found anything really good about you. And again, and I kind of explained to you about the Church of Sardis and how this city itself was like a wealthy city. And the people, their mindset was, we are upscale. They were uppity, okay? And we've been around people like this in ministry and church, just in sometimes in everyday life, but in particularly the people in church that had this type of attitude that as like they did no wrong. Okay, we've been around people like that, and this is like, and I hate to use this, but it's kind of like the worst type of so-called Christian or so-called believer to be around is a person that thinks they do no wrong. They think they are better than you, or they have the nerve to look down on you. This is the message to this particular church. And again, I told you that Christ found no praise in this church. He looked down heavily on this church. He said, man, I can look down on you guys, and you guys are not, you're just a dead church to me. You're not doing anything good. Okay, you're not giving me the real true praise. Your praise is fake. Your worship is fake. Just pretty much everything about you is fake. That's not good. That's a dead church. And there was only a few, as in most churches, okay, a few. And I kind of gave you the numbers last night, how when we compared the seven churches, only two churches had burning candlesticks, okay? That was the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Smyrna. They had no. So when he comes back, he's only going to get two churches out of seven. That's bad. And you do the percent on that, that's about 28 to 29%. So basically, you have 100 people in your church, about 28 to 29 people Christ is coming back to get. When he comes back to get the church, when he calls the church home, some people call it the rapture. I don't use the rapture, which is fine. I call it the great gathering together. He's going to get about 28 or 29 people, about 28 people out of that church is going back with him. But in the Church of Sardis, that number probably was less than 5%. That number was very few. Why? Because of their ways, okay? Because of their mindset, because of their mentality, because they thought that, hey, because I have probably money, because I have a nice car, I have a good job, or because of my name, or because of who I am, you know, I'm saved, I know I'm going, I know I'm getting in. You know, you have people who actually think that way, and that's the worst way to think. You have some people think just based on their denomination that their only church, that they believe that their church is the only church going to heaven. That's the worst mentality and the mindset to have as a church, as an angel of the church, meaning the church leadership. We shouldn't have that type of mentality. There are a lot of people throughout the churches, and when I say a lot, remember, we're speaking in the range of that 29% that's going to be called back. And so when he comes back, he is coming back to get a particular church, meaning a particular individual, and the individuals come together collectively, which make up the two churches, which is the Church of Smyrna and the Church of Philadelphia, which we will be teaching on next week. But I want to point out to you that these two churches are the only two churches that Christ has come back to get. Why? Because they were found worthy. The praise were worthy, okay, of our Lord and Savior, okay, when he comes back as he returns, okay? So we're going to go ahead and move a little bit further. In fact, I want to share some more scriptures with you, okay? So in looking at Revelations 3 and 1, let's go over and deal with the seven spirits. Let's start there with the seven spirits. And I would highly encourage you to really study and read about the seven spirits of God because they're very powerful. It's coming from Isaiah, the 11th chapter. I believe it's going to be verse 1. I'm just going to read a few scriptures. I'm going to let you study. It's actually Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and it's going to be verses 1 through 9, but I'm just going to read a few verses, okay? So it's Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verse 1. This is what it says. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And so we know who Jesse is. Jesse was who? Through David. That's where David came from, okay? We're talking about the tribe of Judah, through the line of Judah, right? Jesse, David, and then Christ. And so we know that he is the root, right? David is, okay? And he hands off the scepter to who? Christ, who is worthy. And it says, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now we're fixing to get into the seven spirits. What are the seven spirits of Yahweh? It says the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, okay, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Those are the seven spirits of the Most High. So you have what? The spirit of the Lord, that's one, okay, which is the leader, okay, which is what? The Holy Spirit itself. But the Holy Spirit operates not only just as the Spirit of the Lord, but what? The Spirit says the Spirit of wisdom, that's number two. The Spirit of understanding, that's number three. The Spirit of counsel, number four. The Spirit of might, number five. The Spirit of knowledge, number six. And then number seven, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, okay? And this is the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? And so, again, watch what it says in verse 3 of Isaiah, the 11th chapter. It says, and I shall make him of quick understanding. And so what we're getting at is the judgment of Christ, because now he has all power in his hand. He is what? The righteous judge. And when he comes back to judge, his judgment is going to be righteous, okay? Okay, and it says, in fear of the Lord, verse 3, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. So a lot of times we tend to judge what? A book based on its cover, based on what we see. We judge on based on what we hear, but not really based on what? What we know, okay? That's a common error of man, is that we judge off of what we see or what someone then told, what we hear. But instead of judging based on the heart. But because Christ has this awesome power, he is the righteous judge, and he's going to judge rightly. In fact, he's the only one found worthy to judge mankind once he returns. We know that Christ is going to judge in Revelation, the 20th chapter. Okay, now, he's going to judge the saints also. But remember, as it says in Romans 8 and 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua, which means that our judgment is not going to be into condemnation. So when he judged me, when he comes back to get me, and I have to stand before the Bema seat of Christ, his judgment is not going to be what I did wrong. My judgment is going to be based on what I did right. I'm going to be rewarded. So think of it this way. When your kids graduate at the graduation ceremony, do they bring up all the bad grades and the days that they missed at school and the days that they cut up and things that they didn't do right? No, absolutely not. Their judgment is not into condemnation. Their rewards when they graduate, even when you graduate from college, is not unto what you did bad, but the fact that you have overcome. You have achieved what? A degree of learning. You did well. You did good. Whether you made a C or A or B, see, Christ is not going to do all that. He's not going to get into all that. If you was a C believer, hey, you still believe. You still got rewards. The main important thing is that what? You have received eternal life, and you're going to get a brand new body, like Paul said. No, it's that. You're going to get some immaculate rewards. Wherever our rewards fall as far as measuring up to one another, that doesn't matter. The fact that you're going to be judged righteous, that's the most important thing. That's the most important thing to Christ, and it should be the most important thing to us as believers, and that we got in. The Bible says that we're going to scarcely make it in. What does that mean, scarcely? That means barely. You're going to barely make it in. And then what that means is that the only reason that you got in was because of who? Christ, the righteous judge. The Bible says that the salvation is not based on works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians, the second chapter. We have nothing to boast or to brag about in our salvation. Why? Because you didn't do it. You didn't save yourself. Christ saved you. Because of his heavenly Father's love for mankind, he sent his Son to redeem him back to him, to restore him, what? To restore mankind back to life. Okay? It says, for the word of Yahweh is quick, okay, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, watch this, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Amen. That's Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verses 12 and 13. So this is the power of Christ. This is the power of the Most High that he's going to give his Son to judge through his Holy Spirit. Because his tongue, when he talks to you, the Bible already tells you how he sounds. His voice is the sound of many waters. So when he's sitting there judging, okay, remember now, we're not talking about the saints. We're really talking about the church that's not right. So let's go back to the beginning so you won't get lost. We're talking about the church of Smyrna, and their praise was none, okay? They had no praise. They wasn't doing anything right. The criticism was that you are a dead church. It's exhortation that Christ was given, that John had given to this church, and that Christ was, the message that Christ was trying to get to Sardis was, you need to wake up. You are spiritually dead. You are sound asleep. You know, some churches were slumbering. This particular church, Sardis and Laodicea, these churches, they were sound asleep. Okay, they wasn't slumbering. They wasn't dozing off. They were totally asleep. They had no praise. Christ was not happy with them at all, because why? They wasn't doing anything that they were supposed to be doing. And Christ says it best over in Revelation, the third chapter. Okay? He says it best when he talks about he's going to come back in verse 5. I'm going to get to verse 5, Revelation 3 and 5 in a minute. Because why? He's going to judge them because why? Hey, you know, he comes quickly. You guys are not doing anything. But he says what? Wake up. Okay? So Hebrews, back to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verses 12 and 13. So what does it mean that he says that he is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? His judgment is so powerful that it hits the spirit. In other words, you're not going to be able to escape him. It's going to get past the flesh. It says the joints and marrow. It's going to get past the flesh. It's going to hit the soul. So you know how sometimes people can put one over on you. You can look them dead in the eye, and they look you dead in the eye. And sometimes you just kind of feel like maybe they're telling the truth and maybe they're not. See, you're not going to be able to put one over on Christ. Okay? It's just not going to work. He is the righteous judge. And what you have to understand is that he's given the power to discern. And this is why the Holy Spirit, the description of the Lamb that was slain before the throne, he had several eyes. Those eyes so that he could see, okay? You was not going to be able to escape him, okay? We talked about the description of Christ also, how his eyes are like the flame of fire in Revelation in the first chapter. Because why? You're not going to be able to escape him. He can see right through you. You'll hear people say, man, I can see right through that cat. Or I can see right through him or her. I can see they fake all the way. He can see right through this church, okay? You're not going to escape. No matter how good you look, you know, we talked about wolves and sheep clothing. Doesn't matter how well you talk in church, okay? He can see right through you. It's not about that. It's about your heart. And that's what it says over in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 3. It's, okay, he's going to judge the heart. Don't look past the flesh. Don't look past your, I see. Don't look past the spirit. Yeah, your mind. Yeah, you put on a little bit. But I want to judge your heart. And this is what the word is saying when it says that he is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows your heart. That's why he keeps saying, I know thou works. You know how people always love to say, well, he know my heart. Well, yeah, he knows your heart all right. See, people like to play these games, and this is not what you should be doing as the church. You should be studying your word daily. Doesn't matter if you got work. Doesn't matter if you have overtime. Doesn't matter what you got going on in your life. Okay, he is first. And when you stand before the great white throne judgment playing these games, he's going to say, well, okay, that's fine, but what did you do for me? This is why the scripture says only what you do for Christ shall last for all eternity. This is why we give our time to him and we give him praise and worship and we do these things on a daily basis, not once a week when we come to church, not twice a week or not when we feel like it, okay? But this is what our call is in the ministry as believers. Verse 13, it says, but all things are naked, okay? And so I want to point something out to you real quick. I'm going to go over to Revelation, the 16th chapter, verse 15. Let's deal with that real quick. I may be getting ahead of myself, but it's fine. Revelation, the 16th chapter, verse 15. And you'll see where, when I say that when Christ come back to judge and he raised the unbelievers from the dead, that they're going to be naked. You're going to be standing naked before Christ, all the angels in heaven, and the Heavenly Father being judged. Who wants to deal with that? Now, I know I may kind of, you know, make a saying that where, you know, you probably going to be, you know, your body is probably not going to be in the best shape. The truth is that the Bible really doesn't describe, you know, how you will be. We're talking about the unbelievers. We're not talking about the believers. We know that the believers are going to get a new body that's going to be spirit and flesh. But the unbelievers are going to get a body that's they're going to get their old body back. But we don't know how it's going to be raised. We don't know if it's going to be a rotten body like it was when it was laid to rest in the tomb or in the grave, or if he's going to, for a temporary time, restore your body to, you know, maybe to where it's alive. We don't know if it's going to be dying and decaying. We don't know. The Bible doesn't really – Paul doesn't go into that description in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. But he does go in-depth description as to how the believer's body is going to be when he comes back. It is sown in corruption. It is raised incorruptible. So now going over to Revelation, the 16th chapter, verse 15, it says, behold, I come as a thief. Amen. So again, we're dealing with the churches. So understand, who is Christ talking to? Christ's message for Revelation and the end times was not to the unbelievers. It was to those who were believers in the church and the unbelievers in the church. Now, let me make a distinction, because you say, I ain't an unbeliever. Yes, it is. But the unbelievers that are in the church that's playing games, that either they don't know or understand salvation, the plan of salvation, or they just, for whatever reason, don't want to get right, they have an opportunity. Why? Because they're in church every week in and week out. They have an opportunity to seek and find out the truth. And it is your responsibility to find out what the truth is. It's not your pastor's responsibility. It's not your parents, your kids, your siblings. You're going to stand before the great white throne and be judged. Not Big Mama and Paw and everybody else. Just you're going to have to give an account for your deeds in this body. Nobody else. This is very, very important. Okay, very, very important. So Revelation, the 16th chapter, verse 15. It says, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So that's why I want to point that scripture, because sometimes when you say things, people will say, well, why do you say people are going to be judged naked before Christ? They are going to be naked. We said that. Naked you came into this world, the Bible says, meaning naked you will go out. Nothing, you brought nothing in, you'll carry nothing out. And when you stand before the judgment, you're going to be in the nude. Okay? So think of it this way. When Adam and Eve fell, okay, and scholars and theologians alike believe that they, since they were created in the image of the Most High, the image of the Most High has a glow about him. He has a light that shines that no one can look upon his brightness. And since he made Adam in his image, Adam didn't need clothes because he had this light that covered his body to where you couldn't see his nakedness. But once they took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that light went away, and they knew all of a sudden that what? That they were naked. And so they were in the nude. So when they said that we are naked, Yahweh said, wait a minute. Who told you? And Yahweh already knew that it was naked because he saw him. He knew what they did. But he had to ask him. He asked him. Again, this is that judgment. Who told you that you were naked? It's kind of like your kids when you scold your kids. You already know your kids are messed up. But you just ask the question anyway. Wait a minute. Who told you that you did that? You already know. But that's just part of the scolding. Okay? And so they were naked before what? The judgment of the Most High. And he judged them. He put them out of the Garden of Eden. They were naked. He gave them what? He told them to cover yourselves. Okay? But man before Christ in the great white throne judgment is going to be naked when he judges them. Why allow yourself to go through that? Get your tickets. They free. You know, we give them out week in and week out. They free. The tickets to salvation, Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10. All you have to do is believe and thou shalt be saved. Let's not make this hard. Hey, if you believe and you're there, hey, I commend you. I'm grateful that you've become one of the family members. We're praying that if you're listening to this message and you have not yet made the decision to come to the side, I tell people all the time, if you don't know that you know if you're going or not, I always tell people then you're not going. So let's go ahead and correct that today. Let's go ahead and make it an assured thing that I know for a fact that I believe in his son. I believe in the Heavenly Father has raised him from the dead. And that I am saved, and I am saved for all eternity. No one or nothing or Lucifer or any devil in the pits of hell or any fallen angel has the power to pluck you out of his hand. Once he has saved you, you are saved for all eternity. Let's go ahead and seal this deal today, and let's get rid of this false teaching and this false thinking of fear, because the scripture said he has not given us the spirit of what? Fear, but of sound mind, amen, that you are saved for all eternity. This is the power of the Most High. Lucifer, the devil, the death and hell have no power over Yahweh. Why give them power that they don't have, okay? So back to the scriptures, okay? We're dealing with the church of Sardis, and this church of Sardis, they had no praise, okay? And I just found that amazing, you know, in studying that, you know, that they had no praise. And looking at this church and just how they were an uppity church began to remind me of just different saints and just different churches. We run into it all the time. I'll never forget the time that I saw this lady one time. I was coming out of the store, and she went to this particular church. And I spoke to this lady. I know she saw me, the only two in the parking lot. I know I spoke loud enough. I said, "Sister, how you doing?" And she just walked right on by me like I was a ghost, like I wasn't even there. I said, I had to pinch myself to make sure. I said, "Yeah, I'm alive. I'm here." And the sister just walked on by me like, okay, like I was a nobody. And this is a person that goes to church regularly, stand up and will shout and testify and everything else. But this is the type of thing that we're talking about when dealing with the churches. Christ is not happy with that. He's not happy with these people who are in church who are portraying themselves to be believers, and they are not. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. In fact, you'll see next week as we study about the church, the next couple of weeks actually, as we study about the church of Laodicea, as it said, you know, in verse 15, Revelation 3 and 15 says, "I know thy works." He knows your heart. He knows if you're true or he knows if you're real or not. Okay, he knows if you're fake or not. It says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wast cold or hot." In other words, I wish you would quit playing. If you was going to be of the world and not be saved and not do right, just go on out there with the heathens. Now, if you're hot and you're in here, you're a believer, you come to church, you're studying your Bible, you're praising and worship, you're doing the things that you're supposed to, good. Verse 16 says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm," which means you in the church pretending, "and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Basically, he's saying I will vomit you out. Because why? You're causing a stumbling block before the church. You're misleading people in the church and making people think this is salvation when it is not. He said, "I spew thee out of my mouth. I don't want nothing to do with you. I'd rather you just go out in the world and be of the world." Verse 17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor. This is talking about poor spiritually, because you think because you got it going on, the Bible says, and blind and naked. Basically what he's saying is, because if you don't get right before I come back, you're going to stand naked before me, and I'm going to judge you. Everything, every thought, every word that's come out of your mouth, and everything that you've done, I'm going to judge you up and down from head to toe, and you will not be able to escape. You ever heard the saying when they grill people? And see, Christ's judgment is not going to be like these fake judges that you got in these courtrooms that are paid off to lie and do all kind of scrupulous and corruptible things and sentence people to ridiculous sentences and just do all these evil things that they're doing in the courtrooms and the so-called court of law. It's no law. But wait before they get before the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, and Christ's going, man, you ain't going to be able to escape. And people, you know, it's funny, you hear people say these little like say all these little silly things like, oh, I can't wait to tell Christ. So I said, I'm just in my mind, okay, you think so. Remember, the Bible said that his voice is like the sound of thunder. Now, we all know how thunder is. Thunder will make you get somewhere. You said you want to. That thunder go to crackling. We know it's about to come down. His voice is heavy. So what you going to say to him? You're going to be naked in front of him, and he's judging you before his Heavenly Father. His Heavenly Father is going to be right there behind him on the throne with all the angels of heaven going to be looking at you. And what you going to say? You ain't going to say a word. You're going to sit there, and you're going to take it like you're supposed to, and that's just, and you're going to be judged of all that you've done wrong. Go ahead and get your ticket. Go ahead and get right. Go ahead and get the Holy Spirit in you so that you can do right, so you can live right, so you can start loving people and start treating people right. Stop all this fakeness because you got things and prestige and name and because, you know, you known in the city or whatever. Forget all that stuff. Christ said none of that matters to me. I don't care nothing about who you are. I am the Lamb of God. Who are you? You know, the kids now got this little saying now. All these kids come up with some of the most crazy things. They say, who are you? That's what Christ, the Heavenly Father, and the angels will be like when they judge you. Like, who are you? Man, please. Did you get right? Did you really believe? Did you get him in your heart? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Did you really believe him? And after you believe, you know, were you wanting the Holy Spirit? Was the Holy Spirit working in you? Come on, let the Holy Spirit get in so you can do right. Amen. So we're going to get on back to Revelation, the third chapter, back to our main scripture text. We're going to go ahead and move to verse 2. Amen. We only got 6 verses, so we got plenty of time. That's why I'm kind of like just kind of breezing today, because the Church of Sardis is it's a short, quick message. Okay? It's a quick warning. We all know how warnings are. You know, warnings are not, you know, nothing great. You know, warnings are quick. You know, hey, you know, do right. Warnings usually don't come with a lot of details. If somebody tell you, don't touch that stove, you don't have to go into details. And you be hard headed and touch it anyway. You find out that it's hot, right? We just say don't. Didn't I just say don't touch it? Okay. So this is what Christ is saying. Get right. Verse 2 of Revelation, the third chapter, says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before Yahweh the Most High." And so now we're going to kind of view some more scripture text. So we're going to go over to Matthew's, the 10th chapter. There we go. We got a lot of scriptures today, but we're just going to kind of keep it a little basic and simple for you. Just going to keep it simple for you today. Matthew's, the 10th chapter, verse 26, it says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." And I like to say the purpose of you being naked, what's the purpose of you being naked? The purpose of you being naked is that you won't be able to hide behind anything, no clothes, no ring, no jewelry. You're going to just be you. And he said there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. He going to judge your heart. He going to look right there in your heart. And I showed you over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 13, how his judgment is so great. his eyes, you know, his voice, and his voice like a two-edged sword. It's going to just pretty. The questions he's going to ask is going to be direct. And there ain't going to be no room for no gray. It's going to be straight, black, and white. According to the book, he's going to ask you a question, and his question is going to demand a straight answer, yes or no. It's kind of like when you scold your children, and sometimes parents say, I didn't ask you that. Okay, I asked you simply this. And then when he judges with that sharp two-edged sword, with that tongue, with that mouth, he's just going to ask you just straight up and down, black and white. It's a yes-no question. As they say, it's a closed-in answer. He ain't going to ask for all the details and all that. He's going to straight in his, the words that he's going to use, just the way his judgment is, it's going to come out. It's going to come out better than any judge on this planet. His judgment is going to be quick, straight to the point. And when you respond, you're going to have to answer and give an account of every thought, every word, every deed done in this body. You're going to have to give it up. Okay? He ain't asking no other questions. He ain't asking for the deed. It's just going to be straight. And this is why we want the church to wake up. Okay? It's important that we don't ignore the book. I'm just a tool, just giving you the word, breaking it down, just giving it to you. It's up to you what you decide to do with it. Because I already know where I'm going. I already know if I leave tonight, today, the next day, 10 years from now, whenever, sometime in the future, if you don't come back first, I already know where I'm going. It's about getting the church right. Because apparently, if there's two candlesticks burning out of five, the church is not right. There's something going on. And if the church of Sardis had no praise, that's not good. If you don't have a praise, how can you have a reward? Okay? But he said, if you do right, he said, I'm going to dress you in white and never blot you out from the book of life. That's beautiful. See, if you're in the book of life, you ain't got to be judging these other books. Revelation, the 20th chapter. Okay? It says, verse 12, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great. I don't care who you are, what your name is, your last name, your first name. I don't care how big and good you think you are, how much money you got, how bad you think you are, how much money you got, how sexy you think you are, how fine you think you are, how smart you think you are, how many degrees you got, how much real estate you got. It doesn't matter. The Bible says it doesn't matter how poor you are, what you have, what the least that you have. It says, I saw the dead. These are the unbelievers, those who didn't want to get right, the people who were in the church that was playing around, and the people who never wanted to come to church, wanted nothing to do with Yahweh. John said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Man, that's going to be something. So glad I'm saved. And it says, and the books were open. Books, plural, with an S, books. Man, it's going to get deep. You got books on you, okay? And I know spiritually I can only believe that these books are going to contain and this is just a little spiritual speculation. It could be four books. It could be more. It could be the book that's going to contain every thought. The one book's going to contain everything that you said. The other book's going to contain everything that you did. And the last book is going to determine if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Man, that's heavy. And he says, and the books were open. Man, here we go. And another book was open. There we go, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Well, that's your works, what you think, what you say, and what you do. And then the last book is the book of life. Well, are you in here? Nope, you ain't in here. And it says, and the sea gave up the dead, verse 13, which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to what? Their works. And it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Okay, well, you think hell is something, man. The lake of fire apparently is worse than hell and death. That's something. And it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And it's amazing how people think this is a children, like a little children, still a little children fairy tale to scare children. I said, man, those people who have passed on and went on to hell, wish they could come back and tell you. It ain't no children fairy tale. This ain't no game. This is real. But it's too late for them. You still have life while you're listening. Make the decision today to know that you know. Amen. So we're going to move on. Again, we're dealing with waking up. We want the church. We try to wake up the church because remember, we're talking about the church of Sardis. The praise was none. The criticism was that you are dead. You are a dead church. You're not doing anything. You think you are because you're thinking high and mighty of yourself, but you ain't really doing anything. You know, you're giving these motivational speeches in church with a few scriptures that ain't saving nobody. We need you to tell people how can they get saved. See, if I can teach and ask people, okay, if a person was to come up, and I use myself as an example, I come up to you, I'm a non-believer, and I ask you, what do I have to be saved? And you give me a wrong answer, well, you just lost a soul. So that's what we're talking about. You have to know that you know, and this is why the Bible says to study to show thyself approved. And so that's why it's important that we are shaking and waking up the church. This is just should be the main message, the only message that should be taught in church right now. If not often, at least we understand there are other things to teach about. But right now, we want to deal with this. Okay, why? Because we want people to receive salvation. I want to see you there. I want to see you in heaven with me. We want to celebrate together for all eternity and live together in joy and peace and never have to worry and be stressed and go to work and do all those these crazy things that we got to do in this life, right? Okay? This is important to wake up the church. The scripture says, let me make sure I'm there. Amen. Amen. I think I'm in the wrong scripture. It looks like I could be right, but let me go check real quick. I think I'm in the wrong book. Amen. I was in the wrong book. Okay. I had 1 Timothy. It was actually 2 Timothy. I don't know how I missed that. So 2 Timothy, it says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of Yahweh, which is in thee by putting on of my hands. Okay? We're talking about, it's referring to Christ. So we stir up the gift of God, right? Okay? So this is a gift that each and every one of us have. I don't just have the gift. You have the same gift. Read and study your Bible. The Bible says study to show thyself approved. And that's how we get that. That's how we get knowledge and spiritual wisdom and knowledge. We pray and ask for spiritual wisdom and knowledge that we may share with the brothers and the sisters about salvation. Verse 7, this is 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 6 through 9. It says, for the gift hath not given us the spirit of fear, amen, but of power and of love and of sound mind. We've been talking about that, right? We don't have the spirit of fear. We know that we're going back when Christ returns. We believe him. We love the brethren and the sister. This is the power of Christ, right? And we have a sound mind, right? We are studying and reading the Bible, and those who are wicked with the devil who try to come and contest us, we show them the scripture and they run. They can't prove you wrong, but we got the word, right? It says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Mm-hmm. This is Paul talking to him. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of Yahweh. Amen? Okay? So we're stirring up the gift in you. Okay? Paul said, which is in thee by putting on of my hands. I'm giving you the word. I'm equipping you. I'm giving you tools. I'm giving you the word to learn and to teach to other people. Okay? And I tell people who are leaders in the church, who are the angels and the stars of the church, this should be the message that we are teaching now going forward. We don't know if Christ is coming back the next second today, tomorrow, 10 years from now. Doesn't matter. This should be the primary message to all the churches now going forward as ministers. The Bible said that he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. If you love the church, teach Revelation. There's plenty of ways to learn. Learn here. You know, there are books on Revelation. Study. But we got to get the word out to the churches, to the people. We have to shake people. People are slumbering and sleeping in the church. We are here to wake them up and say, hey, Are you ready to go back? Or are you in her playing game? Are you in her acting like you're better than everybody? Just because you got a few, or just because you think you got something more than people? I'm rich spiritually. That's what matters the most to me, is what I have spiritually, because these things should come to pass. But see, these passages that, as I've told you in Jude 1 and 4, have been crept in unawares. They have snuck in the church with their motivational speeches and a few scriptures. To all they talking about, I'm like, but you ain't teaching people about salvation. You ain't telling people that Christ is on his way back soon. We ain't talking about love and the power of love in the church. We up here laughing and cracking jokes in the church. When souls are lost in the church and outside the church, these are the games that are being played. And Lucifer has planted his people in place to make these things happen. The church has been just lulled to sleep for a very, very long time. Since before I was born, the church has just been lulled to sleep. We are entertaining the church, scuffling and shuffling, shouting and shucking, you know, running up the walls and running around the church, turning flips and cartwheels in the church. Don't get me wrong, I'm all about praise and worship, but where is your heart? See, we shouldn't be doing these things and then tiptoeing somewhere else. See, that's the issue. It's okay to shout and shuck and moonwalk in the church and you know, whatever you do. Amen. All praises to the Most High. I'm for it. And if you're speaking in tongues, I'm for it. But at the same time, we shouldn't act like unseemly. We shouldn't be doing other things that is not Christ-like. Now, how do we get there? We so holy in church, but as soon as we out of church, man, we didn't put on the wolf costume. We didn't take the sheep costume off, and we wolfing out the church. See, this is the problem. Folks who are not really saved. Stop saying, oh, they used to be. They used to nothing. They never was. The Bible says they never was. I got plenty of scriptures to back it up. Amen. Back to verse 9 of 2 Timothy, the first chapter, says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, amen, ain't according to what you've done, so get off your high horse, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world even began. Amen. We are shaking and waking up the church, amen. I believe, I feel it right now in the spirit, the church is waking up. They're hearing the true word, and they say, you know what? Amen, some things need to change. Some things has to be changed in the churches, amen. After the church, you go back to church, and the church things are the same, and you know where you fall as far as these seven churches. Amen, let's move on. Let's go on to verse 3, amen. It says, Revelation, the third chapter, verse 3 says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, amen, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief in the night. Man, you know, when I read that, I will come on thee as a thief. That's a little different from the rest of them. It's like, boo, I come up and catch you slipping and scare you. See, I even scared you because you've been playing in church. See, Christ, I'll come on you as a thief in the night. See, he came up and scared you now since you've been playing, caught you. See? It says, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. See how the scripture, the wording is different in verse 3? Then the other side, I'll come as a thief in the night. We're going to explore it in a minute. But then he says, I'll come on thee as a thief in the night. Uh-huh. See, I caught you. See, that's what he's saying in verse 3. I didn't caught you slipping. That's what the young people said. I didn't caught you slipping. See? Playing in church. Uh-huh. See, don't let him come on you. Go on and get it right. Matthew's the 24th chapter. Let's go to Matthew's the 24th and see what Matthew 24 says. Amen. Matthew's 24. Let's see what it says. Oh, okay. These are some scriptures kind of the same as what I was just talking about. And you'll see how the wording is just a little different. Matthew's the 24th chapter, verse 36. This is what it says. It says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. This is Christ saying that I don't even know when he's coming back. He got me coming back, and I don't even know where I'm coming. Ain't that something? He said, I don't even know when I'm coming. I see, there you go. He caught you slipping. He'll scare you, sneak up on you. I don't even know when I'm coming, but he gonna send me down, and you're going to be asleep. You're going to come back and get to church. He's going to shout with the voice of the archangel, and that trumpet going to sound. The dead in Christ going to shoot out them graves. And you ain't going to be ready. It's going to be too late then. When the trumpet sounds up, it's too late. Should have gotten right beforehand.
Hey, you're hearing this now. Go on and get it right now. Go on and get your tickets. They're free. Okay? We ain't charging you for them. We ain't asking for $1,000. If you give us $1,000, I've been in some churches, man. I heard some things that amazed me. I'm like, boy, they $1,000 for what? The word is free. Salvation is free. What you paying for? Amen. Let's go over to Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 13, and see what it says. Matthew 25 and 13 says, watch, therefore, amen, you better be watching, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Man, okay, wake up. We shaking and waking up the church. This is what we're doing. Amen. We almost done. Amen. We still got a little bit more time to play with. Maybe I'll just make freestyle. Let's go over to Revelation, back to Revelation, the third chapter, verse 4. See what it says. It says, thou hast a few names. Amen. See? Yeah, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Ain't that something? He said, even in this church, there are a few saved, maybe two or three out of 100, but there's a few of them in here. They part of the church. See, a lot of times people say, well, if they're unbelievers, now what makes it a church? What makes it a church is the true word, meaning that they use the Bible, and there's some believers in there, okay, in most cases, okay? But in some cases, there are some false synagogues. We deal with that over in Revelation 2 and 9. Those are just the synagogues of Satan. They're using the Bible, but there are no believers there. They're just totally unbelievers in there, nothing but unbelievers, nothing but the devil. That's why I say it's the seat of Satan and the house of the devil. Okay? That's over in Revelation 2 and 9. It's over in the church of Smyrna, which wasn't really just about really saying the church of Smyrna itself, but it just took out a moment to say, but it talked about how he know that those who say that they are Jews are not the real true Jews. We know that. But are the synagogues of Satan. That's the house of Satan. Just doing all kind of satanic, evil, worshiping devil, all kind of stuff, unimaginable things, doing, I ain't going to use other words, but they say doing the, you know, just doing the mess. You know, they usually say the F-O-O-L, we're just doing the mess. Just messing, just doing the bad stuff in the church, amen? Stealing money, amen? Just all kind of wrong in the church, amen? But he said that what? I know that those who say that they are Jews, but they are what? I know the blasphemy of them. They blaspheming, talking about that they are the real Jews. Christ, I know what's going on. I said how I look low. I know the lies that are going on. But our job is to get right and to help as many people to get into the kingdom. Okay? But Revelation 3 and 4 says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Y'all got a few people that's doing right in here in this church. Amen. Y'all are cutting up and acting uppity, but not everybody acting uppity. There's somebody in there show some love. Amen. You speak to them, they'll speak back. You give them a hug and tell them you love them. They'll give you a hug back, tell them they love you. Amen. See, the devil want to make you believe that you ain't supposed to be next to each other and touching one another. No, flesh is good. And understand when I tell you touching, I'm talking about touching in respect. There's nothing wrong with hugging your brother and your sister and shaking hands. See, the devil want to make you think that. And that's why this stuff is going on a pandemic distance. And that's the devil. Come on now. Hey, what you mean distancing? That ain't how it was taught in the beginning. We are to come together, right? Amen. We preach the truth. We preach the word. Okay? But he says as if he comes as a thief in the night. And I already read Revelation, the 16th chapter, verse 15 to you. Okay? So we're going to go to Revelation, the 19th chapter, verse 8, and see what it says. Revelation 19, verse 8 says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Verse 9, I'm going to just throw verse 9 in there as a mention. Throw it in there. It says, and he said unto me, write. Okay, so he told John, write. The angel said, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of Yahweh. Okay? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. Okay? He's talking to the church. Okay? So, you know, Revelation is a symbolic, we use a lot of signs and symbols. And so when he says she should be arrayed and found, this is the church. He's talking about the church, okay, the believers. Remember, we're in the church age. We're in the grace administration. because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Right now, the Holy Spirit is indwelling in men. Okay? So when we receive that, when we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that Yahweh raised Christ from the dead, boom, the Holy Spirit comes in you instantly. Now, do you feel it? No, you don't know he's there, but he's there. He's in you. And you begin to notice over time you change. Certain things will be immediate. Some things take time, but you have a distaste for certain things in life that's of the world. You don't want to talk a certain way anymore. You don't want to hang out in certain places anymore. You don't want to hang around certain people and do certain things anymore. This is because you've been changed with the Holy Spirit. And you begin to notice it over time. Like, man, I don't have a desire for those things anymore. I remember when I first got saved, my friend said, man, you just cut us loose. And I didn't even think anything about it. I didn't even recognize it. I said, man, you know what? Years later when my friend told me, I said, you know, you're right. I did just kind of cut y'all off. I said, I didn't mean to do that. We used to go everywhere, hang out, do everything. But then when I got saved, it's like, it just stopped. You know, not that I was trying to. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit is the one that changes you. You don't change. People say, and I hate when people preach that, man, oh, you got to get right and get saved. You got to change and do this and do that. Okay, see, there we go. It's not even scripture. It ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says you have to believe first. You have to put the horse before the carriage. You got to get the Holy Spirit first, and the Holy Spirit changes you. It's like taking medicine. You ain't going to change without taking medicine. You don't get well without taking medicine. What's the purpose of the medicine? You have to take the medicine first, and the medicine begins to work on you and heal you. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. You have to believe first and get saved by receiving the Holy, by confessing and believing in your heart. Then once you do that, the Holy Spirit comes in, and it begins to indwell and change you. And you begin to get better. Your mind, it says the renewing of your mind changes. You don't hang around people. You don't say certain things. You don't talk about people anymore. You don't feel like backbiting. You don't feel like getting on the phone and saying things. You don't feel like getting on nowadays. As you say back, if they get on the phone now, it's getting on the internet, social media, and talking about people. You're in the inbox saying and doing things. You ain't inboxing bad things anymore. You don't have those desires anymore, right? Amen. Thank the Heavenly Father for salvation through the Holy Spirit. We're almost there. Revelation 3 and 5, it says, amen. Did I finish verse 4? I think I did. Let me read verse 4 anyway, just for the sake of have time. It says, Revelation 3 and 4 says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Amen. There we go. That means that they believe. They have faith in Christ. And because they have faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit has now come in and filled them with the Holy Spirit. See, people think that you got to speak in tongues and run up the wall and slap folks across the forehead with some oil just to have the Holy Spirit. That's not true. The Holy Spirit, you're already filled with the Holy Spirit the moment that you believe. It's a power that's beyond you. You don't have the power. You don't make the power. The power comes from above, the Heavenly Father. He gives it to you through Christ, through salvation and believing. And because you receive the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, people are just not operating in the Holy Spirit. See, let's get some word going so you will get deep in the book. You see, some people just not, the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit says, I'm waiting on you. If you pick up your Bible and read and study the word sometime, maybe you can operate in the Spirit. But some people have gifts, they're not even operating in their gifts. They're filled with the Spirit. You just need to operate in your gift. It says, verse 4 says, have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. See, that's me. That's you. And if it's not you, it can be you. Man, you want to be clothed. See, you get some clothes. You get a white garment, and you are worthy. Man, don't you want that? You're going to get a crown. Man, you'll be beautiful. You get to live for all eternity. You get a new body. Man, I don't know about you, but I've aged over the years. I wear glasses. I got to keep these things on. If I don't, I'm in trouble. Hey, man, I can't drive without them. Okay, you know, I used to have some hair. You know, things change. You know, you begin to gray a little bit. You know, I think I want that upgrade, don't you? You should want that upgrade. You should want that brand new body, that baby skin body that you're going to get for all eternity. It beats the other, standing there naked, getting judged, amen. Now watch this. Revelation 3 and 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Ooh, man, that's so beautiful. He said he gonna confess my name. When he give me my little new name, it may not be quite sure it ain't gonna be Tim no more. He gonna give me another name. I'm gonna love this. He said that. Well, he said, now watch this. He said, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, if you remember when we went over the Revelation, the 20th chapter, I think it was verse 14, one of the verses over there, verses 12 on down, I think through verse 16, we talked about how you're going to be judged. And he's going to judge you before his heavenly Father and all his angels. Remember we talked about, and it's going to be the opposite. You're going to be getting condemned. You're going to get good things. You're going to be naked. You're going to have no white raiment. You're going to probably have your old body or whatever you're going to have, and it's not going to be good. But he's going to judge you before his Father and all his holy angels. That's in Scripture. I just got to find out where it is. I got so many Scriptures written down, but that's Scripture. He's going to judge you before him and all his holy angels. I think I read it earlier. He's going to judge you, and you're going to sit there, and he's going to run you up and down from top to bottom with like a two-edged sword. He's going to be just taking that whipping. You don't escape. Ain't no gray nowhere. You're going to be a straight answer. You did this, what happened? Why you do that? You're going to give a straight answer. There ain't going to be no cute stuff. You're going to be getting smart with Christ. That ain't going to happen. All these people talking, these knowing, talking about, I can't wait to tell. Oh, man, they just don't know. You just don't know. Man, that crackle lightning voice come out, you're going to be humble. I don't know about y'all, but when I hear that lightning, we all know that stuff, especially when it kind of crackle at the beginning. And you already know to kind of brace yourself. It's coming down. And he's going to be standing before you, before him, his heavenly Father on the throne, and all his angels. You're going to be getting judged. Amen. But see, here in Revelation 3 and 5, it's going to be the opposite. He says, I will not blot out your name. See, it's the opposite of over Revelation 20 and 12 through 14 and 16. Here your name is in the book of life. I will confess your name, his name before my heavenly Father and before his angels. You're going to have the clothing of white raiment. You're going to be getting reward. The church is already going to be getting reward. You're just going to be getting blessed. Man, you're going to love that. You're going to be smiling. You're going to be teasing from ear to ear. You're going to love that. The other people are going to be frowning. You're going to have a frowny face. So which one do you want? It ain't hard. I tell people, man, it's in the book. It ain't hard. It's right here. I tell people, what I tell you is right here in the Bible. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough to make this stuff up. I'm just not that good. I can't make this up. It's right here in the Bible. This is all Scripture I give you. So, because, you know, can't nobody come and say, because I've had people, you tell people stuff like, well, where is that in the Bible? Okay, well, hold on. Let me get my notes. Here it is right here. It's in the book. We're going to move on, right? Let's go to Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 8, see what it said. We got a little bit of time left. Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 8. Let's see what it said. We got some more. I'll tell you, I got plenty. And this is not even half the scriptures that I got. But I try to keep it basic. You know, I try to keep people on milk, you know, because not everybody's on strong meat. I don't want to go too hard. I don't want, you know, because, you know, sometimes people can be a little, I don't like for people to be sensitive, but I kind of understand. But sometimes you got to come down, you know, with the rod sometime. But we're going to go with a few scriptures. We're going to keep it. We're going to bless you today. Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 8, said, also I say unto you, who is this speaking? This is Christ. It's in red. Whosoever shall confess me before men, that means if you say I believe in Christ, I shout it to the rooftop. I believe in him. I tell people I'm just crazy enough to believe in him. I believe in him. Some people say, you believe in that mess? Oh, yeah, I believe in that mess. I sure do. I am a messer. I believe in that mess. Okay? You can call. I had so many people I talked to and tell me, one guy, he tried to tell me something about that's all smokes and mirrors. That's what he said. He said he's an atheist. He said, it's all smokes and mirrors. I said, oh, smokes and mirrors, huh? You know, all we can do is tell people. But wait before you stand for, I hope that he get it right before Christ returns. Because there ain't going to be smokes and mirrors. There ain't going to be smokes and mirrors. Said, whatever them smokes and mirrors when you stand before Christ, and he got that hair like wool and that charcoal black skin, and he's going to have that clean white raiment on and that suit that he's going to have on. And them eyes like flame and the mouth with like a two-edged sword. Hey, man, it ain't going to be no smokes and mirrors then. It's going to be, you're going to say, oh, this is real. You best believe it's real. Amen. We speak the truth. Amen. And then, and also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, Him shall the Son of Man also confess me before angels of God. Amen. That's going to be beautiful. Amen. Matthew 10 and 32 says the same thing. Just doesn't say about the angels. But I just want to throw that in there. Something else I want to throw in there before you get ready to close out, because I'm basically done. St. John, let me show you something. I want to give you some assuredness. I like to give people the assuredness that you are saved, you sealed. You got these devils out here trying to tell people they ain't saved. They ain't got a house to put you in, more or less, a heaven or hell. But then they want to tell people, have the nerve to tell people if they saved or not. I'm like, brother, you ain't got a house, an empty house to give nobody, but you want to tell somebody whether they going to heaven or hell. You ain't got a heaven or hell to put nobody in. You ain't got a house to put nobody in. So you got to watch who you listen to. Go to St. John, the 10th chapter, verses 27 through 29. I've been having this scripture marked in my Bible for almost 20 years. Amen. I got the same Bible. I don't need no other Bible. This Bible's anointed with oil and sweat and tears and everything. I don't need no new Bible. He said, I got to get this. I don't need all that new stuff. I got the word right here. Amen. St. John 10 and 27 says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Amen. I'm glad I'm a sheep and not a wolf. It says in verse 28, watch this, 28 and 29 are key verses. Watch what it says. Christ says, and I give unto them eternal life. Amen. I ain't found a man or woman. This ain't no boasting or bragging. This is just the word. I ain't had one man or woman can tell me and explain to me how can you lose your salvation when Christ just says, I give unto them eternal life. Yeah, okay, well, eternal life is received now when you believe. It ain't received. You can't believe when you're dead. You got to receive it now. Try to believe when you're dead and see what happens. You're going to be standing for him and all the angels at judgment. You don't want that. You want to believe now so that when he come back, when he shout and he raise you from the dead, that you'll be raised with him. Amen. It says, and they shall never perish. Read the scriptures. I will never perish. I will never die spiritually. Yeah, you're gonna die this natural death, but the spirit, the second death, it has no power over Christ. Christ, I got power over death and hell. He has no power. Watch what the scriptures say. It says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Am I not a man? Meaning I can't even lose my own salvation. I had one preacher try to tell me one time, oh well, you can call your own. You can lose your own salvation. I said, brother, that what you just said made no sense. And that is not scripture nowhere in the Bible that you can lose your own salvation. You don't even have that power. So basically what you're saying, you have power over Christ. Basically what you're saying. So you got to be careful what you say. If it ain't in the book, if it ain't scripture, don't say it. Amen. That's just the best rule of thumb. Amen. If it ain't the Bible, it says, neither shall any man put. In other words, you can't lose your own salvation, nor can anybody else lose your salvation. He didn't die on the cross to lose you. What sense does that make? You think he sent his son down here to lose? If that's the case, he might as well just stayed up in heaven with the Heavenly Father. He didn't send him to lose. He sent him to win, and I am a winner. I ain't no loser. I'm a winner. And you're a winner. You can be a winner. That's why I tell you at the end of every show, you are royalty and I am royalty. You are family and I am family. I love you. He loves you. This is what the word, St. John 3:15 says, it said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a powerful scripture. That's St. John 3:15 and 16. Amen. He has the power over death. He didn't send him to lose you. He sent him to win you. We are yours. See, this is what the devil don't want you to know when they start preaching all that other stuff. See, that's the pits of hell preaching. We say back in the day, Bible whipping sermons, whipping people. That's not what we want to do. We want to teach them the truth because we want you to be saved, okay? It says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, I almost forgot to read. Verse 29 says, my Father, which gave them me. See, the Heavenly Father gave him the power to Christ. And Christ said, he gave them to me. He said, he is greater than all. The Heavenly Father, Yahweh, is greater than all. And no man is able, meaning that when it says no man is able, meaning that no man has the power to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Once you belong to the Father, you're his. He's mine and I'm his. Amen. Amen. We thank the Heavenly Father for this message today. Hopefully something was said to bless you spiritually. Amen. I thank him. Next week we'll be back. We'll be talking about the Church of Philadelphia, my church. Amen. The Church of Love. Amen. Salvation is my calling to ministry, salvation and love. Amen. I try to love as much as I can. We know that no one is perfect, but we try to give as much love as possible, man. The world is hurting for a lack of love. I've noticed that the people that I've met and talked to over the years, I said, man, they just needed some love coming up. That's all they needed. Somebody didn't love them when they was coming up. And that's why a lot of people are hurting in the situation the way that they are, because nobody loved them. But if we focus on love and show people love and not try to act like we high and mighty like the Church of Sardis, they thought they was better than everybody because they had things, they was wealthy, they was rich, they drove a Cadillac, they drove a Lexus, they drove a Mercedes, they had a $500,000 or $1 million house, and they thought that because their last name was Jackson or Johnson or Sanders or whatever, you know, like Jones, you know, they thought that who they were, they had status, they was good enough. Oh, man, they had high offices in the church. Man, they had it going on. Christ said, I'm not concerned about that. I'm coming back to judge your heart, not what you got, not who you are. Wake up, church. We shaking you. Wake up. It ain't about none of this worldly materialistic stuff that we and the statuses. It's about what you believe and what's in your heart, and only what you do for Christ shall last. This is the message that we got to get out. Remember, Sardis had no praise. Christ looked down at them and said, man, they don't get it. They don't even see it. They don't even know. Maybe they do know. They think what they got. I had a person tell me one time, try to brag to me, talking about they and their family had all this possession and stuff. I'm like, what does that have to do with salvation, brother? That don't mean that y'all going to heaven just because you got a people. I tell you, the so much stuff is going on in the church. Some of this false teaching and preaching is going forth in the church that's misleading the people. Please, you know, wake the people up. Shake them if you know. Wake them. Invite them to the ministry to listen. I encourage it. I encourage you all to study to show thyself approved. The criticism of this church was they were a dead church. The exhortation from Christ was to wake them up, John. Wake them up. Send this message to the leaders and wake the leaders up. These were the stars and the angels. That's what they represent, the leading body of the church. Was it just a single pastor himself, or was it, if it was the church administration, wake the church up. Their reward, there was a few of them that believed in the Church of Sardis, and we can wake them up. He says, I will not blot them out, because why? They believe. They believe through salvation, and then their works came. They begin to love. And this is my message to you all. Next week, again, we're going to be dealing with the Church of Philadelphia. The Church of Philadelphia is where you want to be, amen? The Church of Love, the Church of Brotherly Love, okay? And so we want to practice salvation to make sure that we're teaching the truth, rightly dividing the word. And I tell everyone that we offer up our knowledge, not saying that we know more than anybody, not saying that we are smarter than anybody, but we do the best that we can. We study, you know, as many hours as we can to bring you this word, and we pray that I tell people all the time, don't just take my word for it. Get in the book and study. But I found out that over 90-some percent, 97-98% of people in the church won't even bother to study the word. So, you know, it's like, man, you know, you can't contest me if you won't even take the attempt to study. I can tell just by talking to people whether they study or not. I don't waste my time. The Bible says, cast not pearls among the swine. I don't debate anymore. I'm fast, far past that. I just want you to be saved. It don't matter if you agree with a lot of things. I just want you to believe the plan of salvation. Romans 10:9-10. You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. The word says that thou shalt be saved. Salvation is easier than drinking water, than breathing the air. Why? Because you only do it one time. Once you do it one time, you're saved for all eternity. You can't lose your salvation. It's impossible. Lucifer, the devil don't have that type of power. And I won't ever give him that type of power over my Lord and Savior, Christ, and his Heavenly Father and his Holy Spirit. He don't have that type of power, and I won't ever give it to him, not out of my mouth I won't. You can if you want to, but I won't ever give it to him. But family, I love you. We'll be back on the earth tomorrow night talking about Revelations. We're going to get into the book again tomorrow, which is 5 p.m. my time. Family, I love you. Thank you for listening. And remember, you are blessed by the best, the Most High. Remember, family, you are royalty. I am royalty. I love you. family. Until next time, stay blessed and bless the Kingdom family, and you all have a good night.